Well, good morning and welcome to ECCC. We're glad that you're here worshiping with us today, and we welcome those of you who are online watchers as well, worshiping with us that way. We welcome you to our service. I just want to jump in and talk about something today that I've been wrestling with for a few weeks now. And if you're anything like I am, you are concerned. You are praying for the direction of our country. You're praying for the upcoming election. And I know some of you are sitting out there right now saying, oh no, he's getting ready to go there. Others are thinking it's about time he went there, maybe. But I think there are some people in this church probably who are watching online or maybe here in person today. Maybe you land in this category of where you've become completely disengaged in politics for a variety of reasons. You believe the statement that the word politics comes from two words, one meaning poly, which means many, and the other ticks, which means blood-sucking creatures. You think that's where the word politics comes from? There is some truth to that, maybe. I don't know. Maybe some of you kind of feel like Richard Pryor. Have you ever seen the movie Brewster's Millions? Anybody seen that movie from the 80s, 1985 or so, I think it was? And a guy by the name of Montgomery Brewster inherited a lot of money, and he decided to run for the mayor of New York City. But he didn't like any of the candidates that were running, and really a lot of people didn't. And so he ran on the campaign slogan, vote for none of the above. And maybe there are some of you who maybe kind of feel that way. I don't know. But maybe some of you feel exhausted. Maybe some of you feel disillusioned. Maybe some of you even feel paralyzed. Maybe you are in the group of believers who just feel like we should stay out of politics, and so you've become completely disengaged. I also feel like there are some people who are way too into politics. It's almost an obsession. And I believe that politics are important, but I also think that there's a limit. Some become way over obsessed with it, and some people gauge everything that they say or do based on their political leaning or their political affiliation. In other words, their politics have maybe grown into idolatry because they're putting it ahead of every single thing else in their life and in front of God. But I think where most people lie is here. Most people in the church probably lie, where I'm at. We try to be engaged. We try to be faithful. We try to have integrity. I think most of us are kind of in that boat. We're praying for our country. We're praying for the upcoming election. And I grew up, maybe you grew up like I did, you grew up hearing this. You shouldn't talk about these two things. What are they? One? Number two? I'm doing both this morning, so pray for me. I've been your preacher for the last 16 years. It's been a good run. Thank you very much. And but I watched a sermon by Drew Sherman. Drew Sherman is the preacher, he's the lead pastor at Compass Christian Church in Colleyville, Texas. He's also a fellow Brazil Billy. And he preached a sermon. Kendall watched it with me in my office the other day as well. And we both just kind of sit there looking at the screen going, wow, that makes a lot of sense. So I just want to share with you up front, some of the things I'm going to be saying come from the message that Kendall and I watched. And I am going to say up front also that before we go any further, I am not going to endorse anyone today that's running for anything. I don't care if it's the mayor of Bug Tussle. I'm not endorsing anybody today. I'm not going to push a political party on anyone. I'm not going to bash anyone. But I think we all know that there's a deep division in our country right now. Would you agree with me on that? Quite possibly it's the deepest that it's been since the Civil War. And we talk about this society that our problem has. And while I agree that our society does have some issues, I think the church has to take some ownership as well. I think we've got to admit that in our churches, we've got some issues that we need to deal with that could absolutely change the landscape of everything else that's happening. And I feel like we've dropped the ball in different places along the way. We need to help, as Drew Sherman put it, with the separation of church and hate. And that's a strong, strong statement, because our nation has become very, very polarized by politics. And it's not just, they think differently than I do, or well, that's just the way they are, and so on and so forth. Now, you just try to talk to someone who doesn't agree with you about whether it's okay to take a knee during the anthem or not. You just try to talk with someone who believes that systemic racism exists. Or you try to talk with someone that is pro-police or pro-Black Lives Matter or whatever the case may be. Or you talk about immigration. Or you talk about how involved the government should be in healthcare, or how involved the government should be in global warming. We can't even talk about wearing masks, for goodness sake, without people getting upset and really fired up over these things. And here's the issue that we need to understand right now. All this type of division and the hatred that is going on in our country, I'm just going to tell you, it's not going to go away November 4th. It's not just a problem that our society is having. You know, we sit back and we say, oh, it's a problem that society has, but listen, it's an us problem as well. It's a problem within the people of God as well. And sometimes, I'll be honest, sometimes in the church we become part of the problem because we allow ourselves to get sucked into some of these political debates. And it just be, and I'm not saying stay out of that. What I'm saying is sometimes we drop our Christian identity and we engage in things with a tone that is nothing like Jesus. We engage into political discussions or other discussions in a tone that has nothing to do with Christianity. And so here's what I want to do. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, this should concern you. And I want to address for a few moments this morning some thoughts and some attitudes that if we are a believer in Jesus, we need to have leading up to the election and in the days after the election. Because we all have questions, don't we? We all have concerns. I think all of us are worried at some point, at some level. So if you've wondered, with everything going on in our society, what can I do? If you've ever wondered that, or if you've ever asked yourself the question, is there one political party that I should support? Or what does my allegiance to Christ have to do with my allegiance to my country? Or why don't other people, I don't know, I've asked myself this, why don't other people who call themselves Christians see things the same way I do? Has anybody ever said that? Does my faith have any place at all in the political world? If you've ever asked any of those questions, again, I'm not taking sides. I'm not going to get into any debate. I'm not going to push a candidate or a party. But here's what I'm going to do, church. Today, what I want to do is I want to boldly challenge you. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to start thinking and acting like Jesus Christ instead of like the rest of the world. Because the world is looking for answers. And if we act like them, then we're not going to win them. They're not going to know. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, walking in the ways of Jesus, you want to be guided by the will of God, you want to obey the will of God, if you want to claim that and you want to act that way, here are some things. There's four things. Regardless of your political leaning, regardless of your favorite candidate, regardless of the issues that you feel are important, these are four things before you vote and after you vote that you really need to take into consideration if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Here's the first. Remember your identity. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you claim to be a Christian, that is your first priority. You have to remember who you are. You have to remember whose you are. That is your primary concern. Your identity must come before every single thing else that you do. Before your job, before your family, before your finances, before your politics. Everything that you do must fall under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you want to be serious about following Jesus, then you have to place everything under His rule. If you're not willing to place everything under His rule, then I think it's fair for me to say that you're not really serious about following Jesus. And that means that you might have to change a few things in your life. See, following Jesus means that you walk according to His Word. It means that you follow the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your mind and in His Word. You obey the Word of God when you read it. That means that you are to seek first, what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. Right? That's what He said in the Sermon on the Mount. You seek His kingdom and His righteousness first. One of the huge points that I think Drew Sherman pointed out in his message, and I think we need to be honest with ourselves and answer this question, because it's big. I hope you're ready for it. Are you primarily a Christian who happens to be a Democrat or a Republican or an Independent, however you vote? Are you primarily a Democrat or a Republican or an Independent who happens to be a Christian, or are you a Christian who happens to be a Democrat or a Republican or an Independent? In other words, do you look at politics through the lens of Jesus, or do you look at Jesus through the lens of politics? See, Christian is not a modifier. As in, I'm a Christian Republican or I'm a Christian Democrat. It's not an adjective. Being a Christian is an identity. It's who we are, and it should come before every single thing else that we call ourselves. And if we don't have ultimate allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, then I think that the church and the church's mission is on very shaky ground. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So the way I understand this, the way I understand Paul talking to us is this. If you claim to be a Christian, then you no longer walk the way you want to go. But you continually walk in the ways of Jesus. You're led by the Holy Spirit of God, and you're into His Word, and you obey what His Word said. Paul adds this in 1 Corinthians 7:23. You have been bought and paid for by Christ, so you belong to Him. You belong to Jesus, and we need to remember this, not only for the next week and a half or so, but for after the election as well, and the weeks and the months and the years following. We need to remember that for the rest of our lives, if we want to be a Christian, if we want to call ourselves a follower of Jesus, then we need to act as much like Jesus as possible. I feel sometimes we allow ourselves to get drugged down to the world's level in different areas, especially our politics. But look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are not like that. And let me just pause there for a moment. Because we look around and we see what's happening in the world and we see how the world is acting. And here is what Peter tells us. You're not like the world. You're not supposed to act like the world, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests. You're a holy nation. You are God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of that darkness into wonderful light. He called my name, as Spencer led, and I ran out of that grave. We're no longer bound to that. So we have to understand what our identity in Jesus Christ means. And then next, before you vote and after you vote, I guess I should have retitled this to before and after you vote, really, because some of you have already done that, right? You've already voted. I've had 10 people this morning come out and go, Ron, I'm looking forward to what you got to say, but I already voted, so it doesn't really matter. Yeah, this does matter, okay? Number two, behave with civility. Some people think being civil is just being polite. You know, we're told mind your manners. Don't, you know, just put on that fake smile and that pleasant smile all the time and just be nice to people and act like everything's okay. But the word civility comes from the Latin word civis, which means citizen. So civility is all about being a good and decent citizen, learning how to get along in a shared space with other people. Civility is the ability to show respect and show regard for other people who behave in ways that might be different than ours. To be able to show respect and regard for others in each and every circumstance, whether you agree with them or not. Civility means accepting that not everyone thinks like you do, and not everyone is going to agree with everything that you say or do. It's learning to disagree without being disrespectful and without being hateful. Now, civility doesn't mean, oh, you need to stay out of the tough issues, just don't get involved in it. Civility doesn't mean never debate. It doesn't mean, oh, you should never stand up for yourself, never stand up for the truth, or you should never disagree with anyone. That's not what it means. But it does have a lot to do with how you treat people, especially when you disagree with them. I can't believe some of the bitterness and the anger and the rage that I have seen in some people's lives just because they disagree on one thing that really, when you boil it all down, it's really not even that big of a deal sometimes. Civility does not change your position, but it does require you maybe to soften your heart a little bit. And maybe it requires you to soften your tone a little bit. Civility is a character trait of someone who's been loved by God, who understands what it feels like to be loved by God. And because you've been loved so much by God, you're going to love other people that way as well. You're going to see other people as people who are created in the image of God. You're going to learn to see every person that's ever walked the face of the earth as someone who is created in the image of God. And God loves them, even if they are your opponent. Colossians 3:5. Here's what Paul says to the church at Colossae. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. He's basically saying, listen guys, we've all got this bad stuff in our lives. All of us have tendencies to act a certain way, and the goal isn't to just hide it. It isn't just to keep this bad stuff under control. It isn't just, hey, let's just prevent it from spilling out onto people. Paul says you used to do those things when your life was part of this world, but he says now that you've known and you've experienced just how good the Lord God is and how gracious He's been to you, you need to stop going after one another, and you need to stop devouring one another, and you need to stop being ugly to one another. He says those actions and those attitudes, you don't just suppress them, you put them to death. That's what Paul says. They need to be put in the past. And then he speaks right. I think what Paul is doing here, again, it's so awesome to read the New Testament and to see what was written a couple of thousand years ago and see how it can just leap from the past and speak right into our age right here and right now. And I think this is what's happening right here. Paul is speaking right into to our age, and he spells out a code of ethics for every Christian on social media or engaging in political discussion. Here's what he says in verse 8 of Colossians chapter 5. But now is the time to get rid of anger and rage. Get rid of it, he says. It's gone. Get rid of it. Malicious behavior. That's just being downright mean, and I've seen it. I've seen some posts. I've seen the way people act. Sometimes they're just downright mean. Slander, basically saying whatever you want without worrying about how someone might feel about it, forwarding stuff sometimes that's just very, very crude and not even true sometimes, holding your party in higher regard than another person or the facts. Paul says, get rid of that. He says, get rid of dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you've stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deed. Paul's saying this stuff that you do, it's not just something that's, you really shouldn't do. He says, it's wicked. Put on your new nature, be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. And you might be sitting out there right now saying, oh yeah, that's nice. But we have big issues today. We have big questions that need to be settled today. And niceness doesn't always work today in our world. 21st century United States of America. Well, I'm sure first century Rome was pretty civil. Don't you think? Do you realize in the first century, they had intense division, ethnic barriers that produced deep prejudices, deep racism, deep classism, deep sexism. And Paul is talking to the Christians here who came together and they found this new identity that superseded all of those other labels. And that new identity led to new behavior. And he writes this, and here's what he's saying, what I think God is saying to us today. In Colossians 3, beginning with verse 11, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance, here's the kicker, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. So here's the deal. You cannot expect to be able to treat people like garbage and then expect them to take you seriously when you say, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. For the Christian, civility is important because it's built on the notion that every single human being has dignity and has worth as a person created in the image of God. Without looking at people this way, we just kind of reduce people to what they look like in their profile pic or their avatars, you know, and what's posted on their page. And I think one reason Christians end up pouring gas on the fire is because we're convinced that when we become outraged about something, our anger is always righteous anger. And there is such a thing as righteous anger, don't get me wrong. God's people are called to feel about sin the way that God feels about sin. When human beings are mistreated and oppressed, God cares about that. When human dignity is violated, God cares about that. When people are trampled on and treated badly, when processes are so broken that it destroys life, God cares about that. And sometimes it takes God's people to rise up against the status quo and say, it isn't okay to do that. There are injustices in the world that anger God, and they ought to anger us. There's a time and a place for righteous anger to be expressed. The problem is this. A lot of people think that every time I'm outraged about something, it's righteous anger. No? And therefore, I am justified in expressing my anger however I want to express it because it's righteous anger. And so you bring gas to the fire. Here's the thing, not all anger is righteous. One way to determine if your anger is righteous or not, you need to ask yourself, is this something that angers God? If it angers God, yeah, that's righteous anger. But I'll be honest, sometimes our anger boils down to just our pride. Sometimes our anger boils down to the fact that we've just been personally insulted. And it really has nothing to do with how God feels about it. It's how we feel about it. Ed Stetzer says, if your anger is not consistently tempered by steadfast love and compassion and mercy and forgiveness, it is not like God, and it's not righteous anger. Here's the third thing that we need to do before we vote and after we vote too. Demonstrate humility. I want to be honest for just a second. When you look around at what's going on in our world, do you see a lot of humility anywhere? Not anywhere. We're just not seeing it. And I'll be honest, it's because it's hard. I mean, you don't even have to probably leave your house some days before you see it. You know? And so you have good reasons for arriving at your opinions, right? Because you feel that way about a certain thing. But being humble, it means you need to hold on to some of the things that you feel so passionately about, maybe a little bit more loosely, and granting the possibility that someone who might have a different view than you might actually be right and you might be wrong. That couldn't possibly be the case, could it? No. Without humility, we're never going to see that. We simply sometimes cannot imagine anyone else's perspective but our own. And when someone says, you know what, it's just so obvious. How can they not see it? Has anybody said that? Go ahead, put your hand up. Be honest. All right, about 70% of you are lying right now because we've all said this. I don't understand how they can't see this. No. How can you hold that position? How can you support that candidate? How can you support that party and call yourself a Christian? I've heard it from both sides. Humility helps us remember that really smart, godly, devoted Christians who know the Lord and who study the Bible don't agree with you on a whole bunch of issues. I was hoping to get an amen out of that. Nobody? Nobody? And some people deny this. And they conclude that anyone who disagrees with them, well, they're not really Christians. Or they spend a lot of time and energy and effort trying to get everyone to agree with them. Humility gives you the wisdom to avoid making some big mistakes in your relationships with people. When you care more about policies, politics, and parties than you do people, then you need to humble yourself before God. You need to drop your agenda and see what God's agenda is. What is God's agenda? God's agenda is all about restoring relationships and bringing people together, bringing people back to God. That was the whole point of Jesus' humility. And that's why it's so important that we humble ourselves as well. And here's something that we can all do. Here's something very, very practical that we can all do. In fact, I don't think I have this in the notes. You might want to write it down. Okay? When you feel yourself going in a bad direction, you feel yourself getting amped up, and you get yourself all fired up, and you're ready to strike on social media. I've done it. Pray for me. Here's a key. Listen instead of label. Listen instead of labeling someone. Because if you truly listen to someone, then you have to put your focus on another person and you've got to set your ego aside for a little bit. And when you refuse to do that and you keep talking about you, or you assume that you already know how this other person feels without them without really listening to what they're saying, then that's our pride kicking in, and that's when we start to label other people. And here's why we do that. Here's why we label other people. Because if I can label you, then I don't have to associate with you. If I can label you, I don't have to listen to you anymore. If I can stuff you into this little box and I can assign you to a category and I can say, well, I've got him all figured out. You're just one of those people. I already know all about one of those people. And you can just label someone here. Well, they're just a liberal. They're just a legalist. Well, they're a Republican. Well, they're a Democrat. You see, it's easy because the quicker I can size you up and figure out who you are, we can lump them in as one of those people, and then I don't have to put as much energy into you. And I can be done with you. Here's the kicker. While that might take a little bit of stress out of our lives, Jesus never called us to be done with people. He called us to love people. James chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up in honor. And then the very next verse links our humility to this. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. So instead of lifting yourself up in front of other people, humble yourself before the Lord, and the Bible says He will lift you up. Okay? I think I think we are so conditioned in this day and age, we are so conditioned in this fast-paced society to, when we see something that offends us, we want to move, we feel like we have to quickly respond, we have to move quickly, and we have to post something immediately, and we've got to have that jab on Twitter to come back to people, or, you know, or we need to squeal at somebody, you know, hey, whatever we want to do. And I'm with you, buddy. I am totally with you. That's a cute little guy right there. That's awesome. He's not bothered. That's a joke. You leave him right there, please. James says in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And here's something that some people may never understand, but humility, and this is tough for me to understand sometimes because of my competitive nature, but humility is not losing. When we humble ourselves, we are not losing. Jesus was the most humble person that ever walked the face of the earth. He was not a loser. Some people think that he might have been, but he humbled himself and he accomplished his mission that God called him to do, and God lifted him up, and God promises to do the same with anyone who humbles themselves like Jesus did. And in our world, where there's such a lack of humility going on, even in the churches, even as a part of a lot of Christians' life, maybe the greatest turnoff and maybe the greatest obstacle of people finding their way to Jesus, people finding their way to the mercy and the grace of God, is our lack of humility. But when we walk in the ways of Jesus and we show His kind of humility, it stands out in such stark contrast to the rest of the world. It's a powerful, powerful thing, and it can be a life-changing thing. And not only do we then separate church and hate, we bring people together with one another and with God. And then finally, strive for unity. Strive for unity. That's the fourth thing. Drew Sherman referred to us currently as not the United States of America, but the divided states of America. Whew. Does that hurt just a little bit to hear those words? But do you think it's true? Instead of our current challenges drawing all of us together and uniting us, they are possibly irreparably dividing us. It's dividing families. It's dividing communities. It's dividing schools. It's dividing churches. It's dividing the country. You know, we seem to be divided over everything these days. Politics, race. We're divided over standing or kneeling. We're divided over in-person school or online school. And here's the big one. Zwanzigs or Mancinos. That's the big one that we just don't really know. In all seriousness, I never in my wildest imagination thought that we would be divided over wearing a mask or not. And people say things like, well, if such and such is elected, then we're doomed. I think God's bigger than that. If the other one is elected, then all of our problems are going to go away. No, they won't. I don't care who gets elected. I do care who gets elected. I'm saying I don't care who gets elected. The problems aren't going to go away, because here's the deal. Our problem is not in a person. Okay? America's answers to problems are not politics. It's not education. It's not a new law. The answer to America's problems is people's hearts being changed one at a time. And there's a lot of people in this country whose hearts need changed. There's people within earshot of us right now. There's people watching in this community. There's people up and down the streets of East Columbus right now whose hearts need to be changed. People who do not know Jesus Christ. And honestly, there are some of us who are more concerned about an election than we are reaching those people. Just calling it like I see it. If that offends you, I'm sorry. Sort of. And if our identity, the only identity that people see in us, is a political candidate or a certain party, we could jeopardize the opportunity to change individuals' hearts and lives. Do I think you should vote? Absolutely. Should you vote your values? That's what I plan to do. If you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, then listen to Him, not me. That's why I'm not going to tell you who I'm voting for. Because that's between you and the Lord. You need to spend time on your knees praying about that. Do your own research. You know? Vote your values. I think Satan is just kind of sitting back and he's loving this. I think he's loving what we're doing to each other. Because it really hurts our ability to do what Jesus sent us to do. I think he loves it when churches are going head to head with what they believe politically. I think it hurts our witness. I think it hurts our example. I think it hampers our ability to convince anyone that we have any kind of news that's good for them or helpful. And I want you to think about this for a moment as we begin to wrap up. Think about this for a moment. If the only thing that you knew about my family, let's just say hypothetically, that the only thing you knew about my family was that we fought all the time. Imagine for a moment, you walk, and this is hypothetical, you walk into church on a Sunday morning, and my wife Stacy and I, we're over in the corner, and we're arguing, and we're just screaming at each other, you know, and then you know my brother, and my brother is really mean, and he can't stop saying stupid things to people, and my sister is rude and obnoxious to everyone that she meets, and then I say to you, hey, you want to come over to my house for dinner? The whole family's going to be there. You're going to think of every possible excuse that you can think of to not have to go to that dinner. And that's the problem with the church in this country. We are tearing ourselves apart and we're shooting ourselves in the foot. And nobody wants to be a part of the big family feud that's happening within the churches. They look at us and say, well, they can't even get along. They don't act anything like Jesus. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you've been called by God. Always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, make an allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort. Remember that word, effort. It takes effort, guys. It's not easy, right? It takes effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together in peace. If we truly want to strive for unity, it means we take to heart these words from Paul here. We've got to be humble, gentle, and patient with others, even if we've got different political viewpoints. Because at the end of the day, the only name that can bring a divided world back together, you're not going to find on a ballot. Or as I saw so eloquently put on Facebook the other day, our hope's not in a donkey, it's not in an elephant, it's in a lamb. The only one that can bring a divided world together is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And if you don't know Him today, we urge you to do that. That's the best decision you'll ever make. It's to surrender yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and follow Him to the best of your ability every single day. Act like Him as much as you possibly can. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing a song of decision. If you have a need this morning, we urge you to come.